If y'all will turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Verses 18 through 24. On the pew Bible, it's number 2, right at the beginning. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep. While the man slept, the Lord took of the man's rib and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one.
Just for nonsense sake, the picture of Adam naming the animals, we'll put Eve there also, though she's not in the text that way, and said that Adam and Eve were naming the animals, and Adam said, as a big lumbering beast went by, "Let's call that one a hippopotamus." And Eve said, "Why would we call anything a hippopotamus?" And Eve said, "Well, it looks more like a hippopotamus than anything we've seen yet." That's an interesting story in and of itself, and it's used, of course, to say that our relationship to our spouse is above all other relationships. The family is the foundation of any viable society or any nation. And across history we see, and in the present world, that where the family is not valued, decay and destruction quickly follow the fact that the family is not valued. This is true across history. This is true in modern times. This is true because one of the lines I love from the book of Ecclesiastes, where they ask an imponderable question, "God has made it so that men should fear before him." That's a good answer to many things, that God has made it so that we should fear before him. The modern world's penchant for destroying marriage and the possibilities of marriage, or for separating children from their parents, as is going on this day, is evil. It will always be evil because this is not how God intended the family to be. In the Genesis account, the first chapter tells how God created the world. The beautiful story there, which reflects a lot of ancient stories, more ancient than that. But it says it is God's creation by his word. But in the second chapter, we begin seeing how God created the family. God created the world and man and woman, and then God created the family, according to the Genesis account. God looks upon what he has made and says something that is true across the ages. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for anyone, man or woman, to be alone. In Psalms 68, it says God is the father of the fatherless, and that God sets the solitary in families. God intends that we live together in harmony, and that's God's purpose. And it pictures God in his heavenly habitation, ordering the world so that there are fathers and mothers and caretakers of one another. Eve, the mother of all, is called the helper. I quite often point out in the marriage ceremony that the word helper there is used not in the sense of step and fetch it, but helper is the word that is used of God. God is my help in times of trouble. It is not a lesser position. It is something we do for one another. The union is celebrated by Adam's word, or the first man's word, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the unity that is to be complete. And I also often cite the great German preacher Tillich. This also means that it is joy of my joy, hope of my hope, or despair of my despair, that we are what we are together. And Paul says that simply to love your wife is to love yourself. Because God created the family, an offense against the family is a sin against God. It's not just that you've wronged people, you have also sinned against God. And I think this stands out in the Genesis account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, tries to destroy the relationship. And Joseph's reply is this: how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That the protection of the family is, in essence, the work of God. And that to destroy the family is to rebel against God. Faithfulness to one another is the goal of a good marriage, of a Christian marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave only unto his wife or spouse. There are multi other things that we must leave to establish a good marriage. But the first of all, it simply says that we are to be loyal to the new family that is founded by God. In the play, The Death of a Salesman by Arthur Miller, Willie Loman, this salesman in the play, is unfaithful to his wife. And his unfaithfulness and the involvement there, very well told tale of what's happening to the man's descent into destruction. But it begins when his adulterous relationship is revealed to his son. And the son is also destroyed by this. Harry Golden, the Carolina Israelite that was popular a generation or two ago, in his book For 2 Cents Plain, tells of a father disrespecting the mother on a train trip that he is overhearing. And he wrote that to disrespect the children's mother is to destroy the bonds of parenthood. And this is true. The surest way to have loyal children is to be loyal to your spouse also. Families are first. In the Ten Commandments that are told in Exodus and Deuteronomy, 3 of the commandments deal with this. Honor your father and your mother. It says you shall not, or it's simply no adultery is the simplest translation of it. And in the Catholic enumeration, I think it's quite interesting that Jews and Catholics and Protestants have a different enumeration of forget 10 commandments. They all come out with 10, but they number them differently. But in their enumeration, one is, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So there's 3 of them. That families are first. In 1 Timothy, It is written, he who does not provide for his own household, especially his own family, has denied the faith that is worse than an infidel. That loyalty to the family is simply part of our loyalty to God. And one of the things you discover as you live life is that parents must forgive children, and children must forgive parents. We can all, and you know, in counseling, you become aware of people blaming their parents for this or that. And you become aware of parents blaming their children. But the point is, in the 103rd Psalm, you have to forgive one another as God has forgiven you. He removes our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. And it celebrates God's forgiveness, but it says, if God forgives us, then we can find a new beginning for forgiving one another. There's a tragedy in my first pastorate in Kentucky, ended in a murder-suicide. You grieve for two church members who end their life in such a way, in a tragedy, and destroying one another and destroying so much that the church stands for. And you start trying to think, well, how could this happen to people within the church, to Christians? And I became aware, as you mull back over the guidance and counseling, it was an unforgiving spirit. Slights, hurts were kept alive, not for a day, but for a year and for years. I know one of the things he was talking about, his problem with his wife's family, and he told me of something that the brother of his wife had done to him. And something caused me to ask, when did this happen? It was 30 years before. Something that should have been passed over the next day. Something that should have been forgotten. Something that should have been forgiven. So the second psalm says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers our frame, that we are dust, we're human, we're mortal. God does not ask of us what we cannot do, demand of us what we cannot accomplish, but accepts us as we are. In the highly evangelical church I was raised in, sometimes one of my evangelistic friends equipped the way to a successful revival was to sing 42 verses of Just As I Am after preaching on Mother, Home, and Heaven. And I think that growing up, that was about how they ended the services in my church, 42 verses of Just As I Am. But the phrase is right. God accepts us in our weakness as we are. As a good father, he remembers our frame, that we are dust. And so should we deal with one another, accepting what is and what cannot be changed, accepting the weaknesses and failures one of the other. There's an incident occurred many years ago now. A fellow chaplain, fellow minister, had four sons. One of the young sons committed suicide. His father described the experience, described that son as a star athlete and a straight-A student. As gently as we could, and we were all chaplains and counselors, many of them professional counselors, we said to that father, no child 8 or 10 years old deserves the burden or the expectation of being a straight-A student and a star athlete. You don't need to burden people down with something they may or may not be able to do. And nobody deserves that burden placed upon them. We urged with fear and trembling, we urged the family to seek counseling, and they found recovery and solutions for this impossible expectation of a minister father. One of the things I'll always cherish about my father, when I passed by his picture, I always remember that he accepted me, warts and all. I'm sure at times he was disappointed in me, but he accepted me as I was and as I am. Loyalty to the Lord should exceed loyalty to the family. In Ephesians 6, it is written, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right." One of the interpreters, and I think probably correctly, said, "Obey your parents as children when they act like Christians, and you act like a Christian." Doesn't mean that anybody has the right to demand or command that which is not right. Obey your parents in the Lord. Children. It does, I think we ought to stress the children, and there comes a time when our responsibility is to the Lord first of all. Where I grew up, behind their house, there was a wooded area with longleaf pines, and the children in the area, and from time to time, to hear the fire trucks, would set those woods on fire. Nobody seemed to mind very much. They do that now and call it controlled burns. It was probably just mischief in that neighborhood. And one particular fire, when the fire trucks came, one of the neighbors was running around wanting to know who did it, that he had going to see that he went to jail. And some of the kids that were involved said, "Well, it was George, your son, that set those woods afire." We laughed at it, laughed at the account. But more seriously, I have known parents swear to lies to try to give their children an alibi for crime. Children that make excuses where no excuses is made. Their first loyalty is to the Lord. Jesus said, and I think we ought to always make that prominent in our minds, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy to be my disciple." It is under God that we love our family. Loyalty to the Lord is part of our loyalty to family. And loyalty to family is part of our loyalty to God. God is our Father. He calls us to be His children and to model our lives by His parenthood. God is pictured in that 68th Psalm that I was citing. God is the father of the fatherless. Sometimes when families fail, God truly becomes a father to the fatherless. But also, I think we know back to that 103rd Psalm, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He remembers our frame, our being, that we are dust, we are humans, and He forgives us. That should be said. And that puts on us the obligation to forgive one another. Fathers forgiving children, fathers forgiving others, children forgiving their parents for the mistakes. For all of this occurs. All of this occurs in our fallen world. As a father pities his children, so the Father pities those who fear him. Our closing hymn, a hymn of invitation, if you would share with the church a decision, is hymn number 458, O Perfect Love, hymn number 458.